Oh, you see? People are coming. Okay, we're on Perek Chof. We're on Shugash. And no, we're going to start Pasuk Yud Dalet. Pasuk 14. Right. 668, Pasuk 14. Okay, we're learning over here about the forbidden relations that the Torah forbids, the punishments of them. Okay, man with man and all that, and daughter-in-law and father and wife and the mother-in-law, all these things. Okay, so it says like this. V'yusha sheyikach esisha v'asima zimahi. If a man will take a woman and her mother, zimahi, it's a depraved plot, meaning it's not nice. But eish yisidu for eisei v'hesen, they both get burnt. Leizia zima b'seichacham, there should not be this depravity, this corruption in your midst. Now basically what the Torah says, obviously if a man marries a woman and her mother, the one that he married first is not going to get killed because she didn't do anything wrong. Okay, what does the Torah say? You're not allowed to marry a woman and her mother, or obviously a woman and her daughter, because then it's still a mother and a daughter, right? So it says, when the Torah says the expression, the man and the women, plural, get killed, it doesn't mean the original wife. In other words, if you marry a woman, then you marry her mother, or you marry her daughter, the mother and the daughter will get killed. Because they're not allowed to marry this guy, because the daughter, the mother, is married to this guy. Right? What? You can't marry a mother and her daughter. Or a woman and her mother. Which is still a mother and a daughter. Now, if somebody does, but the Torah over here says, ki yikach, okay, meaning, if he married her, yikach means married her. If somebody had relations with a woman and her daughter, a daughter and a mother, it wouldn't be a punishable thing. Not as far as this sin goes. But if a man married a woman and then lived with the mother or the daughter, then they would both get killed, but not the wife, because the wife was the first one that he married. That was allowed. Okay. Then it says like this. If a man will live with an animal, have relations with an animal, you must kill him. And the behema, also gets killed. The animal also gets killed. Now Rashi comments, why is the animal responsible? Like, why should he kill the animal? The animal didn't do anything. The animal doesn't have mitzvahs. The animal doesn't know what it's doing. Why should he kill the animal? So there's two reasons. One reason is, Rashi says, because it was the source of something that happened to a person. You know, the fact that something bad happened through an animal, so the animal gets killed. Similar to what we learned before earlier in Chumash and Parshas Mishpatim, it says that if an ox kills a person, you stone the ox. Right? So the question is, the ox doesn't have free choice. The ox doesn't say, oh, I'm doing an aver and now I'm killing something. Like, the ox doesn't know what he's doing. Why should the ox be responsible for what the person got killed? The answer is, the fact that something bad came about through an animal, the Torah says you have to kill the animal. That's reason one, number one. Another reason, the Medrash says, the Gemara says, is because if the animal is, he killed a man because he committed adultery with an animal, right? But if the animal is still walking around, people are going to say, you see, this guy was killed because of this animal. So then the people will be speaking Lashon Hara about a Jew who got killed and therefore was forgiven for his sin, because death forgives. And people are going to say, keep talking bad about him. You see, this is the animal that this guy committed a sin with. And the Torah doesn't want that. Once the person was punished for his crime, the Torah says he's freed, he's forgiven, and you don't want to keep bringing up. But
by the same token, could you say that by Kriyat Yom Suf, the horses didn't do anything to the guy in the chariots?
Well, the horses also were part of the plague. But over there is a different story. Over there, the Egyptians owned the horses. It was their property. You punish a person by punishing their property. That's when a person sins, we find God takes away their property. Why should a house burn down because the man sinned? The answer is because that's the man's property. If it's the man's property, then it's his ownership. But here we're talking about an animal that has nothing to do with the person. It's not necessarily his animal. And yet the Torah says you kill him for these two reasons. Okay, Pasuk 16. V'isha shetikra v'kol behem alid v'isa. Any woman that will have relations with an animal, v'arakta asa isha v'asa behema, you should kill the woman and the animal. What? Mais yumasu, the mayhem bomb, they both get killed, their blood is upon them. Now, the question is again, why should the animal be called its blood? Like the animal is guilty, the animal is not guilty. So the Malbim learns that when it says over here, the mayhem bomb, the blood is in it, means a man who lives with an animal or the woman that lives with an animal. They're not speaking about the woman and the animal or the man and the animal. They're speaking about the man and the woman that lived with an animal. The mayhem bomb, their blood is in their hands. In other words, they caused themselves to blame for what they did. In other words, this is even more to blame than if you have adultery with another human being. Another human being has free choice. You know, to tell you, I don't want. An animal has no free choice. So the mayhem bomb is like totally your fault because you had these relations, these forbidden relations with an animal. So it's completely your fault. And Bechlal, Torah works in a very unique way, and this is the way parents need to educate children also, by the way. Punishment in Torah law, besides the fact that it's a cleansing, but even in parenting, the punishment of the child is what the child brought upon themselves. In other words, it's not the parent punishing the child. The punishment of a child in parenting, ideally, is the kid himself brought the punishment upon themselves by doing what they did. In other words, to give you a simple example, a kid plays with toys, doesn't put them away. Okay? So obviously you have to warn. So you tell the kid, listen, if you don't put away your toys, I take them away. Right? That's the punishment. Punishment fitting the crime. But over here, the kid has to be made to understand that the parent is not punishing the kid. If you don't put away your toys, you are making me take it away. It's not me doing it. You, the kid, is forcing the parent to take away the toys as a punishment. So in other words, your actions can make it or break it. It's not the parent. Okay? It says in the Gemara, when Akavya ben Malalo was passing away, his child, his son, who was obviously a great person, said to his father, you know, maybe you could talk to the rabbis to bring me under their wings, so to speak. So he said to him, the Gemara says, the father said to his son on his deathbed, your actions will bring you closer to them, and your actions will be distancing you from them. In other words, it's not up to them. You behave, they'll take you under their wings. You don't behave, they won't take you under their wings. But it's nothing to do with them. It's your actions that are causing it. And this is what the Torah is alluding to when the Torah says, the mayhem bomb. The mayhem bomb means it's their blood, it's their fault. Or, as Rashi, I mean, in a similar vein, but really different. In last week's parsha, we just read Shabbos. When Cain killed Hevel, okay, what did Hashem tell Hevel? A Cain, I mean. Call the May Achicha. The bloods of your brother is calling. What bloods? He says, his blood and the children that he would have had, and children he would have had, and the great, you know, the whole 6 billion people today came from one man. So all the children that he would have had, instead, you know, there would have been a punishment, and it's all on your head. The same thing, if you do a favor to somebody, and because of that, they're able to do a favor to somebody, and because of that, so that's all your credit. In good, it all comes back to you. Like if you bring somebody closer to Yiddishkeit, and they in turn bring somebody closer to Yiddishkeit, and they bring somebody closer, that's all going back to the original guy, gets the reward for all that chain reaction. And in evil, for sure, it's like that. So the Torah says, Dmei Ambam, the commentators explain, it doesn't mean the animal and the person, because the animal is not to blame. It means the man and the woman. Okay. Next is a very interesting pasuk. Isha sheyikach hasachesei, if a man will take his sister, bas aviv vas imei, whether it's his father's daughter or his mother, meaning even a half sister, doesn't have to be a whole sister, as they say. V'ra'a servasei, sees her nakedness, v'sira servasei, and she, meaning they had relations. Chesed hu, it's a disgrace, and here's a angel we'll discuss. Chesed normally means kindness. Right, chesed. Here chesed means disgrace, in the simple interpretation of it. V'nichrasu, they should be cut off, meaning the punishment is cursed. Le'enei b'nei amam, to the eyes of the members of their people. Eras achei segila, he uncovered the nakedness of his sister. Aveinu Yisi has to carry his sin. Okay? Now, obviously, the Torah is speaking about when they both do it willingly. That's what the Torah says. He did it and she did it. Because God forbid, if he raped her, then obviously she's not punished. It's only if he did it. Now, there's a pasuk that says, and Rashi quotes this in the Medrash, there's a pasuk that says, Eilam chesed yibana. The world was created with kindness. Simply it means when God created the world, there was no Torah yet to fulfill. The Matan Torah didn't exist yet until 2,500 years later. Hashem created the world out of kindness. Like we say, Kila Olam Chazdo. Right? Forever is his kindness. Now, the Mefarshim explain, like the Gemara says like this. The Medrash says, Cain and Hevel, who did they marry? Sisters. The sisters. Cain had one twin sister born with him. Hevel had two, Rashi says, Esau. Cain had two sisters born with him. So Cain was a twin, Hevel was a triplet. Okay? Was one of the reasons Cain was jealous. Because Hevel had two sisters, he had one, you know, twins and triplets. So it says, Cain married Hevel's sister, but they remember the same father and mother. Right? So they married their sisters. So it says in the Medrash, Eilam chesed yibana. Because the Tovi here says when a brother marries a sister, it's chesed, which literally means a disgrace. But Hashem did it because otherwise, how would there be a world? It can't be a world because unless Hashem created five people at the same time that they have different kids to marry, but Cain married a sister and Hevel married a sister. So it's called chesed, so Hashem's kindness, so to speak. And that's why the Torah, when it comes to brother and sister, even though it really means disgrace, but it also is the aspect of chesed, because the kindness that Hashem did by allowing Cain to marry his sister and Hevel to marry his sister, to be able to reproduce. So that's, now, he brings out a bit the bottom like this. The Radak says the word chesed has two meanings. Normally chesed means kindness. Here it means disgrace. Right? So he says like this, the disgrace of immorality is overindulgence. In other words, when you spoil somebody that they become a spoiled brat, then they become disgraceful. Sometimes being too kind causes disgracefulness. So that as Badak says, both words are really connected. Even though kindness and disgrace seemingly are mamish two opposites, how can you say kindness and disgrace in the same chesed? It means, though, that through sometimes too much chesed, it's disgraceful. And this is how Kabbalah and Chassidus explain that Avraham Avinu was pure chesed. Pure chesed. In fact, it says in Sefer Yetzirah, which is the Sefer that says, Sefer Aboyer, that the attribute of chesed complained to God, and he said, Hashem, since the days you made Avraham Avinu, he took away all my job. He took away my whole job. He personifies the attribute of chesed, I have nothing to do. Okay? Avram was unlimited chesed. But you know something? Unlimited chesed creates a yishmol. Yitzchak had unlimited gvura, discipline. Unlimited discipline creates a Esav. Yaakov, which is a combination of chesed and gvura, that created that all his children were tzaddikim. So the Radak explains when the Torah over here uses the expression chesed hu, means kindness, it's really kindness which is a disgrace. If you permit it too much, then it's no good. And the Torah is using it by brother and sister because they grow up in the same house, so they don't have to go anywhere, so to speak, to sin. They have it built in, the ability to sin. Then Ramban says a different thing. The Ramban learns, when it says over here in the Pasuk Chesed Hu, Ramban says like this. The brother should have been kind to his sister to find him a shidduch. The brother should have been kind enough to find her a shidduch instead of doing what he did. Instead of living with her. He should have found her a proper shidduch, a proper husband. Because he knows the boys, right? Especially if they're religious circles. The girls don't know the boys officially. Unofficially, let's not discuss it. Officially, they don't. So, you know, so he was supposed to find her. The failure for him to find her a shidduch makes it even worse. Okay, then it says like this. Isha she yishka v'si she dova. This speaks about when a woman is in her need to state. V'gilis evasas mekeir ahera, he reveals her source. V'gilis evasas mekeir demeh, v'nichnas v'shneem mekeir v'amam. This is the concept again, that a woman, you know, when she's in need until she goes to the mikveh, they're not allowed to have relations, and the punishment is kardis, and so on and so forth. Okay, then the pasuk says, v'ervas acheis, the nakedness of the sister of your mother and the sister of your father, you cannot be with. Because it's bearing one's own flesh, they should bear the sin. Or, Isha sheyishkav as deidase, the man will live with his aunt. Evas deidechit gila, he revealed the nakedness of his aunt. Chetam yisol aridim yirmusu, they shall die childless. Now the din is, aunt, the Medrash says like this, the Gemara learns out, aunt over here means your father's brother, the wife of your father's brother. The wife of your mother's brother is only rabbinically forbidden. I mean, it's still forbidden, but the difference is, the wife, because in Pasuk Yutes, it speaks about the biological aunt, your mother's sister or your father's sister, right? In Chav, in 20, speaking about through marriage, right? The Torah says, Deidasi means you're the wife of your father's brother, the Medrash says, but the Gemara learns out, the mother's brother is only rabbinically forbidden. And aridim yamusa means they will die either childless or the children will die during the lifetime of the parents. The mefashim do say over here one thing, that there's Meisha Abeinu says like this. I mean, the Ebenezer says in the name of by the Abarbanel, the Torah does not say kares by marrying two sisters or by aunt and nephew. All the other ones the Torah says v'nichrusu, they get kares. Okay, it says the punishment by marrying two sisters and marrying a nephew with an aunt. The Torah does not. You say the punishment is kares. Why? So the Ibn Ezra says like this. Because out of respect to Yaakov Avinu and to Meisha Rabbeinu, the Torah doesn't want to mention the punishment of Kodesh. Yaakov married two sisters, Rachel and Leah. Right? And the Torah says, you're not allowed to marry two sisters. he did it. Amram, Moshe Rabbeinu's father, married his aunt, Yocheved Dodasi, the Torah says. He married his aunt. In other words, if Moshe Rabbeinu would have been born after Matan Torah, he would have been a mamzer. He wasn't, because before the Torah was given, it was 100% allowed. So when Amram married his aunt, Yocheved, he was allowed to do it. It was no sin. When Hashem gave the Torah, then he became forbidden. And at that time, the Gemara and the Medrash say, that Amram divorced his wife, Yocheved. Amram had to divorce his wife because he wasn't allowed to stay married to her. Out of respect to Amram, Moshe Rabbeinu's father, and Yaakov Avinu, who married two sisters, by these two forbidden relations, the Torah doesn't say over here the punishment clearly of curse. Out of respect. In a similar vein, it's very interesting. There's a letter from the Friedrich Rebbe that you shouldn't smoke under 20. A letter given out many, many years ago. You shouldn't smoke under 20. And many people came to the Rebbe, because a lot of the Bochum smoke. Okay. Now it's not as much as it used to, but years ago, the Bochum, everybody smoked. So somebody came many times to the Rebbe and they said, Rebbe, why don't you come out openly against smoking? If it's not healthy, you know, why don't you come out openly against smoking? And they say what the Rebbe answered is a very interesting answer. The Rebbe said, something my father did, and something my father-in-law did, meaning the previous Rebbe, I will not come out against. In other words, I'm not saying it's not right, the Rebbe is saying, but out of respect, similar to this concept, out of respect to Yaakov Avinu, respect to Meshach, the Torah, the Rebbe said, something my father-in-law did, even though then it wasn't proven to be unhealthy, obviously, right? And they did it. There was nothing wrong with it in those days. There was nothing wrong smoking, right? But he said, out of respect to them, because they did it, I cannot come out openly and say you can't smoke. It's a form of like respect. And the Torah is saying it over here, the same thing the Ibn Ezra says, that the fact that the Torah doesn't say that by these two punishments, because Moshe Rabbeinu did it, and they did it, so therefore the Torah doesn't mention it. By the way, it's interesting, an uncle is allowed to marry a niece. And according to Rabbi Yehuda, according to the Gemara, it's a mitzvah. The Gemara uses the expression a mitzvah for an uncle to marry a niece. It's interesting, Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid writes that an uncle should not marry a niece. And the Gemara, and the commentators on Rabbi Yehuda HaChassid ask, but the Gemara says it's a mitzvah? And they answer, whatever. But the bottom line is that the Gemara says it's a mitzvah for an uncle to marry a niece. In fact, they even bring down the pasuk, Mipsarcha al tisalem, don't conceal yourself from your own flesh. The Torah says, it's a mitzvah for an uncle, the Gemara says, it's a mitzvah for an uncle to marry a niece. The pill today is not done anyway. I mean, but halachically, it could be done. In Torah law, first cousins can marry each other. In Torah law, there's nothing wrong, halachically. I'm talking about medically. But halachically, there's nothing wrong with first cousins getting married to each other. In many places they do.
Is it because of lack of population? Is that
a population? What do you mean?
Maybe not many Jewish in certain countries like that.
The what? Cousins marry cousins?
Yeah. There is no woman.
Medically it's not such a great thing. But halachically it's allowed.
It's okay in Israel.
Huh? It's okay in America.
To marry first cousin?
Yeah.
In all the states?
No, I'm talking about legally.
Legally.
Not talking about legally. I'm talking about halachically.
Legally,
some places don't allow it. But halachically, it's allowed. I know a bunch of people that married their first cousins. Huh? Some of them have not. Some of them, some kids which are not healthy, and others have all healthy kids.
Don't allow first cousins, right?
Some states in America don't.
What about Shimon Merindina that...
Okay, so that's a sikha from the Rebbe. How is Shimon allowed to marry Dina? But it's not clearly in Chumash that he married her. Does being about what's clearly mentioned in Chumash. In Chumash says clearly Yaakov married two sisters, and Moshe, his father married his aunt. But it says that the Medrash says in Matan Torah, Amram divorced his wife. Moshe Rabbeinu's parents divorced at Matan Torah. Some people say they remarried to other people. Some people say they whatever. Okay, then it says, a man that will take his brother's wife, meaning his sister-in-law, neither he it's loathsome. Evas Achiv Gila, he revealed, uncovered the nakedness of his brother. Arir Mir, they should be childless. Now, by the way, this din is even if, no. You can't marry two sisters as long as one of them is alive. In other words, you can't marry, let's say there's two sisters, Rachel and Leah, okay? And you marry Rachel, and then you divorce her, you cannot marry Leah as long as Rachel is alive. If Rachel dies, then you can marry Leah. In fact, many times in the last few hundred years of history, there are many times people got married, and then people died young for whatever reason it is. The wife died, and the guy would marry his wife's sister. But that's only if she's not alive anymore. While she's alive, even if you divorce her, you cannot marry a woman, divorce, and then marry her sister as long as the sister is alive. And if it's capital punishment, then the kid's a mamzer, and all the problems that come with it, because it's not allowed. Okay, in Pasuk of Beis, the Torah says like this. Now it goes into a general Pasuk. Ushmartem is kol chukaisai. You have to observe all my decrees. There's kol mishpatai in all my logical mitzvahs. Vasisim eisim, and you need to do them. You need observing and actually doing them. V'leisaki ha'adet eschem, the earth should not... vomit you out. Where I'm bringing you to dwell. And the Gemara says like this. Eretz Yisrael is like a very, the Gemara gives an analogy of a very, very delicate stomach. A delicate stomach cannot tolerate coarse food. People with coarse stomachs can tolerate coarse food. But a person with a very refined stomach cannot tolerate. Eretz Yisrael is a very refined, holy land. It does not tolerate corruption. And therefore the Torah says, in this pasuk and many psukim, that whenever you do corruption in the land of Israel, the earth will suck you, the earth will vomit you up, it can't take it, like a person who can't handle coarse food, they throw it up. So the earth is going to throw you out. And therefore we find that when the Jews didn't keep certain mitzvahs, they were exiled from the land. Because figuratively speaking, the earth threw them out, vomited them out, like he says in the English, and they couldn't do it. Now, this is a very interesting concept. The Rashi is going to say it in a few psukim, but the Torah says like this, you should keep my mitzvahs. Okay? There's a whole debate amongst the sages. Rashi quotes one opinion of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Okay? What should a person's attitude be when it comes to sinning? Okay, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says, Rashi quotes it in a few psukim from here, person's attitude should be, I would love to eat pig, but what can I do? Hashem told me no. That's what Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says. Other times we find, expression in Chazal, a person should say, no, I don't want to sin. I don't want to have anything to do with sin. Basically, in both cases, you're not sinning. The question is, what should be your attitude? I would love to commit adultery. I would love to eat pig. I would love to desecrate Shabbos, but, you know, I got no choice. God told me to do it. So I'm keeping it. Or should a person be an extremist and say, you know what, I don't want to even sin. Okay? So Rashi, being the fact that he brings down one opinion of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says a guy should say, Efshi, I would love to sin, but what should I do that Hashem told me no? He brings down over here the Rambam that there's a big difference between logical mitzvahs and illogical mitzvahs. The Rambam learns like this. When it comes to logical mitzvahs, you know, honor your father and mother, the person should say, I would love to do it, but Hashem told me no. When it comes to supernatural, one second. Here. The Rambam says, the principle that a person should desire to transgress the commandment to refrain only because my father in heaven said so, only applies to super-rational commands. However, a person should not desire to carry out the rational prohibitions. So the Rambam differentiates. He says like this. When it comes to logical mitzvahs, a person should say, I don't want to do it because it's wrong. In other words, a person shouldn't say, I would love to steal, but God told me no. That's what Rashi says. The Rambam, in Guide to the Perplexed Man, the Rambam says, no. When it comes to logical mitzvahs, a person should say, listen, I don't want to steal because it's wrong. It's morally, intellectually wrong to steal. I don't want to steal. When it comes to chazer or things that don't make sense, then the Rambam writes, every person should say, I would love to sin, but I can't. But he shouldn't say, I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin refers to logical mitzvahs. Okay? Now, the Rambam writes like this, every mitzvah, whether logical or illogical, has a purpose. Okay? Some mitzvahs, the purpose of it is evident, like not to steal. It doesn't belong to me. Why should I take it? Then there are certain mitzvahs that don't make sense. Like the Rambam gives the example, the first 3 years of the tree, of the fruit of the tree, right? You can't eat it. Totally doesn't make sense. What, should you let it go to waste? You know, why shouldn't I do it? Even that has a purpose. Not always do we understand it. Shlomo HaMelech, besides Parah Aduma, the red heifer, understood the reason for every single mitzvah. He understood the reason of every single mitzvah. That means there is a purpose in every mitzvah. It's just that we don't understand it. So therefore, the Rambam says, when it comes to logical mitzvahs, a person says, listen, I understand logically why it's wrong, so I'm not going to do it. When it comes to illogical mitzvahs, the Rambam says, there is a purpose for it, but what is the purpose? Because God told me not to do it. Therefore, I understand that God has a reason why not, right? But that doesn't necessarily mean I understand it. So then the person should say, listen, I only do it because God told me. Otherwise, I don't understand why I can't eat chazer. It's not unhealthy. Why I can't eat the first 3 years of the tree's fruits? Why can't I eat it? Doesn't make sense. So then the person's attitude should be, I only do it because God wants. In Chassidus, it explains this a little bit differently. In Chassidus, it says like this. It's basically, not to classify, because it's not really classification. It's a difference between a tzaddik approach or a baal tshuva approach. A tzaddik basically who, you know, kept mitzvahs his entire life, his approach should be, you know, I would love to eat chazer. I would love to desecrate. I would like to commit adultery, whatever. But Hashem says I shouldn't do it. The person who sinned and did all those sins and now is trying to come back, they need to be an extremist. And if they need to be an extremist, they need to say, I don't want to do it. And we gave an analogy a number of times already. A person who's not addicted to cigarettes, okay? For him, every so often, let's say, take a cigarette to be in a room where people are smoking. I'm not saying it's healthy, whatever, but it's not so bad. A person who is addicted to cigarettes and is trying to break the habit, cannot be near a room where people are smoking. Why? Because he's very prone to go back to it. Because that's what they're addicted to. Whether it's alcohol, cigarettes, drugs, whatever it may be, any addiction. People are addicted to a lot of million things. Food, whatever it may be, right? So, whatever the addiction is, if a person is trying to break the addiction, then they need to be an extremist. So Chassidus explains, if it's a sin or a temptation that the person has a very strong feeling and temptation for, then the attitude has to be, I don't want to do it, to be an extremist. If the person is not addicted, so to speak, to the sin, in other words, they're not strongly tempted to do it, then the attitude should be, listen, I'm a normal person, tastes good, I would like to do it, you know, it feels good, I would like to do it, but the Torah says, Hashem says I shouldn't do it. So sometimes a person does need to be an extremist, and sometimes not. And like it says in Rambam, from the Gemara, and it's brought down even in Shulchan Aruch, that normally the middle of the road guy is the best. Not to be an extremist. Okay, you should be a middle of the road person. But, like the tree which is bent all the way to the left, and you're trying to get it back to the middle, you need to bend it all the way to the right. And then hopefully you'll come back in the middle. So a person who is addicted to something, they need to be an extremist. They need to say, EFG, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Because that's an extreme approach. The other approach, I would love to do it, but Hashem says, no, that's the normal approach. That's the middle of the road person. So it's not only about logical mitzvahs or illogical mitzvahs, it's more rather on an individual level, what the person is, so quote unquote, addicted to, or what they're not addicted to. But
so why does a Nazir have kind of like a bad name?
Huh?
Why does a Nazir have like a bad name?
Because he's an extremist.
I know, but he can come back to the middle of it. He wouldn't have to come back to the middle.
But why is he an extremist to begin with?
Well, based on what you just said, you can be an extremist and then come back to the middle. It's good for him. It'll be good for him, maybe.
There's two aspects with another. Okay? From one side, the Torah calls him holy. From the opposite side, the Torah calls him a sinner. When the Nazir finishes the Naziris, the Torah says to bring a sin offering. Okay? This holy roller. No wine, no impurities, no hair cutting, holy roller, right? Yet when he finishes his time, he has to bring a sin offering. So the Gemara says, Nazir nami chaytahu. He's also a sinner. Okay, why? Simbabli doesn't say, but in Yerushalmi it says, Dayach mashasata lachateiro. It's enough what the Torah forbids. Don't be more religious than the Torah. Okay, that's what the Torah says. God says you could drink wine. Don't make yourself more religious than the Torah. The Torah says you could cut your hair. Don't be a holy roller. I am holier than thou. Okay? The Torah doesn't like that. So therefore, the Nazir is actually a sinner, then he needs to bring a carbon. Okay? Yet, the same Torah says, and Rashi brings this down to Parshas Nosai, we'll get to 1 year, that why is the Parsha of Nazir right after the Parsha of Saita? It speaks about the woman being accused by the husband of committing adultery, and the Torah elaborates, and then the next Parsha right after that is Nazir. Okay? So the Gemara says, Rashi brings it down the Chumash. What's the connection between Nazir and Saita? So the Gemara says, Hareya Saita bekukalusa, Yazir atzmi minayayin. A person who sees a Saita in her corruption should separate himself from wine. What the Torah essentially is, any guy sees a Saita. That's not really what the Torah means. The Torah means if you have a tendency to drinking, which leads to immorality, okay, then the Torah says, separate yourself from wine. Or like the Torah says about vows. A person makes vows of abstinence in eating or whatever it may be, right? A guy makes a vow, I won't eat meat, I won't eat this, I won't eat, right? So the Gemara says a person shouldn't make vows. The guy shouldn't go around and say, okay, I'm making a vow not to eat meat. The Gemara says, don't do that. The Torah says you can eat meat, so eat meat. But if a guy is addicted to meat, so to speak, and he wants to break the habit, then the Torah says it's good to make a vow not to eat meat. But it's the same concept of what we're talking about. When you're addicted to it, then you need to go be an extremist. If you're not addicted, the Torah says don't be an extremist. Torah doesn't like extremists, you should know. Fanaticism to the right or to the left is no good. In many, you can talk about this, even in Chabad, you have extremes. You know, you got to be a middle-of-the-road guy. Any extreme, no matter what it is, pro, anti, you know, it's no good. Any extreme is no good. Torah says you need to be a middle. But if, God forbid, somebody is dragged to the left, then you need to be dragged to the right. So this is what, when it says over here, Shmartem, you should keep the Pasuk HaBeis. You should keep all the chukim, which means the illogical mitzvahs. That's called mishpatai, you know, the logical mitzvahs. Vasisim, esim, you should do them. That the earth should not, immorality, the Torah spits the person out of Eretz Yisroel. V'leiselcho b'chukas ha'goy, the Torah says, you should not follow in the ways of the nations. Which I'm expelling because in front of you, meaning the nations of Canaan, which are very corrupt, because all these things they did, I despised them. I was disgusted with them. So Shem says to the Jews, I'm bringing you into Eretz Yisrael. I don't want you to learn from the ways of the goyim. Okay. By the way, this is leiselchu b'chukas hagoy b'chukasim leiselechu. There's various different psukim in Chumash that say it's forbidden for a Jew to follow in the footsteps of a goy, which means anything a Jew will do to look like a goy, to act like a goy, to blend in with the goyim, the Torah says is biblically forbidden. The Jew is supposed to stick out like a sore thumb in their behaviors. The Omer Lochem, and therefore Hashem says in 24, I'm telling you, Atam Tirshu Sadmasam, you will inherit their land. Meaning, they were corrupt. Hashem says, I threw them out of their land. I'm bringing you into the land. And therefore, you're going to inherit the land. Vani Etnano Lochem, Laresha says, I'm giving you to inherit the land. A land flowing, Zavas Cholovidvash, flowing with milk and honey. Ani Hashem Alekechem, you should know that I am Hashem. That I separated you from all the nations. And therefore you need to be different. Okay? Like parents always tell their kids, let's leave it at that, I was going to put some adjectives there. You know, from everybody else they can expect it, but from you are so good, so you're different than everybody else, you got to behave. Right? So the Torah says, you are the chosen people. I separated you from all the nations. Behave so. And therefore, by the way, the Jewish existence, the Torah says here clearly, and you see it when Bilam wanted to curse the Jews, and he saw them that they were Am Levadad Yishkein, Uvagoyim Lo Yishashov, the Pasuk says, even Bilam realized the Jews are a nation standing alone. And they don't mix, and they don't reckon with the non-Jews. The existence of the Jewish people is the fact that they stood alone. And if you look historically, when Jews started giving up Jewish traditions to follow in the ways of the Goyim, basically nothing was left from them. They all assimilated, and there was literally nothing left from those future generations of those people. The Havdalah, the Hashem says, the only way you could exist is when you're separated from all the nations of the world. And therefore the Torah says, you have to distinguish between the kosher animals and the impure animals, meaning kosher and not kosher, between the kosher bird and not kosher bird, you should not render your souls abominable by behemo, by ape. And by the way, if you notice, the Torah again doesn't say the body. You know, a goyish body is allowed to have treif, and they can have whatever they want. The Jewish soul cannot become an abominable. But behemo, by ape, in animals or birds, you should not make anything that swarms and crawls on the ground, which I've set apart you to render unclean. Havdalah means separation. You have separation above, you have separation below. Shem says, I separated these things below you, I don't want you to deal with them. These things were separated, you are separated above, that's what you need to be on a higher level of holiness, to be separate from all those things. V'yisim li kadeshim, the pasuk says you should be holy for me, ki kadesh ani, because I am holy, v'avdal eschem min ha'amim, and I will separate, and I separated you, not I will, but I did separate you from the nations, liyis li, that you should be mine. Now, as we say, we learned already the beginning of the parsha. The beginning of the parsha also says, "Kadeshim tihiyu." All the way at the beginning of the parsha, says, "You should be holy because I am holy." So the question is, it doesn't make sense. Hashem says to us, "Be holy because I am holy." Hashem is holy because God is God. You know, what does He want? Because He's holy, we could be holy. So the Gemara says, and the Medrash says, and Chassidus elaborates on it, that the fact is that because God is holy, and we have within us a part of God, the Neshama, we have the ability to be holy. And not only do we have the ability to be holy, but Kedushasi L'mayim Kedushaschem. In other words, like we learned at the beginning of the Parsha, the Medrash says like this, Kedeshim to you, you should be holy because I am holy. So the Medrash asks, Yachol Kamoni, do you think you can be holy like me? Talmud Lamed, so the Pasuk says, no, Ki Kodesh Ani, Kedushasi L'mayim Kedushaschem. My holiness is greater than yours. So simply learning the Medrash, it means the Medrash is asking a question. God says, be holy because I am holy. So the Medrash says, you think you could be holy as me? So God says, no, my holiness is greater above yours. Okay, the Mizritch Magid learned the Medrash completely different. It's not a question, it's a statement. Simply the Medrash is asking, Yachol Kameini, do you think you could be like me? The Magid says, no, that's not what it means. The Medrash is saying, Yachol Kameini, you could be as holy as me, God says. Why? Because Kedushasi Lemaila, my sanctity up there, is Mikdushaschem from your sanctity. In other words, we sanctify God. When a Jew does holiness, God, so to speak, becomes holy. When we sin, we cause God to go into exile, God forbid, becomes defiled. So the Medrash is saying a Jew could be as holy as God because God's holiness, meaning whether God could reveal His holiness or not, is up to us. When we behave, we allow Hashem to reveal His holiness. When we don't behave, we force God to conceal Himself. So really, it's up to us. And that's what the Pasuk is saying here. V'yisim li kadeshim, you should be holy. Ki kodesh ani Hashem, because I am holy. V'avdol eschem and amim, I separated you from all nations. Li es li, that you should be mine. Otherwise, like Rashi says, you should belong to Nebuchadnezzar, you should belong to Paro, you should belong to all the other people. The fact that God took us out of Egypt, at that moment, God sanctified us as the nation, to be different. And then the pasuk concludes in this parsha, V'isha isha, a man or woman, ki yiyah behem oiva yudaini, if they will do the sorcery of oiva yudaini that we learned about before, talking to bones and all that, meis yumasu, they will die, be'evin yirgum o'esam, you should stone them with stones, meaning stoning them, d'meyem bam, their death is upon them, upon them. Now, it says, why is this the last pasuk of the parsha, so to speak, about sorcery. So God says like this: when you believe and you behave and you have prophets, then you won't need sorcery. Why do people go to sorcery? They want supernatural powers, right? But if they behave and they have prophets, they won't need all these sorcery stuff. They'll have kedusha within Torah itself through the prophets. So therefore, the Torah concludes, and by the way, sorcery is extremely common. In those days, it was very common to have the sorcery. Like we find Egypt and Canaan, there were a bunch of sorcerers. And therefore, because it was so common, the Torah says again, man or woman, whoever does this, and again, because you'll have prophets, then you won't need it.
What about in a time when we don't have prophecy?
That's because of us.
Hashem is speaking to all for all time.
Correct.
So what does Hashem think? I mean, Hashem thought ahead. What about in a time when we're exiled, we don't have prophets? And what, so what about the magic and all the other stuff? Those
times. We still don't need it. Because if a person follows the ways of Torah, they don't need all this hocus pocus. But the commentators explain, Hashem says like this: when you will be holy, I will separate you from the nations to be mine. But if you don't, then God will separate you from the nations, meaning the nations will torture you. Like Hitler, right? All these people, what did they do? They separated the Jews to kill them. So there's also separation. So Hashem says, when you behave, in other words, like this, Jews and Goyim are separated. Okay, they're different. When you behave, so Hashem separates you that you're His, on a holier level. If not, then the Goyim will separate you, and then you'll be on a lower level. Then you'll also be separated, but for punishment and execution and all that. Okay, that basically finishes Parshas Emor. Mitzvah Hashem, next week we'll start. I mean, the creation. Next week we'll start Emor.